probably a weird association given that it got into the 80s this week and I wore shorts the entire week, but I was thinking about a snowstorm. That's what this passage did for me. No, not the snowstorm we got earlier this year. I know that many of you are tired of talking about that. I'm thinking about one from my childhood. It was 2009, and we got something like 2 feet of snow. I know some of you are doing the math on that, and I don't do that to yourself. But in 2009, many of you would remember this. We got like 2 feet of snow. Mount Chipotle lasted. It barely snowed until May. And so I thought about that snowstorm and not the most recent one, because back then I actually got snow days. And so in this snow day, I was snowed in at my best friend's house. And after the snow stopped falling, we went outside and decided to start shoveling out. So we worked up a sweat, but we finally got his family's driveway clear. And my friend at the time lived in a subdivision, and so we started going around and shoveling out some other driveways for some of his older neighbors. And lest you think I deserve credit for that, it wasn't our idea. His dad suggested it. And I'm going to be honest with you, it was miserable. The snow was deep, and it was heavy. We were tired. You know how it is, like when you're wearing all your warm clothes, and you get sweaty, and everything gets awful? We wanted to be inside where the video games were. But we were putting all this work and had so little to show for it. And after what felt like a lifetime of shoveling and shoveling and shoveling, we heard this scraping sound. And on any other day, it would have been horrible. It's this like nails on a chalkboard sound. But on this day, it brought us delight. Because we knew that it was a snowplow. And so he pulled into the subdivision, he waved us away, and with just a quick maneuver of his truck, cleared out the driveway, gave us a grin, and then pulled off to spread his gifts to the rest of the neighborhood. Our work had felt so futile, but then the snowplow comes in and gets results. You know what that feels like, don't you? To work and to work and to work, and to have so little to show for it. To push against that brick wall and realize that it hasn't budged an inch. We've all felt this frustration of setting goals and giving it our all to pursue them, only to feel like the goal isn't getting any closer. I'm calling that feeling this morning futility. And it's the feeling that we find in this passage. So here's where we are in John's gospel. Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty, but he hasn't yet ascended back to heaven. He's spending time with his disciples on earth. And so he would spend 40 days with them, continuing this ministry, helping them to understand the implications of what had just happened before leaving them and sending them out into the world to continue this work. And so the sermon this morning in a nutshell is this. By the time that we're finished, I hope that we'll see that lasting fruitfulness in all the things that we do comes from Jesus. And for those of you who like to know the 3 points, first, we're going to talk about the futility of failure. Second, the fruitfulness of Jesus. And we'll wrap up with the fellowship of plenty. So first comes futility. Second comes fruitfulness, and third comes fellowship. And so that way you don't have to look at your watch. You can just follow, and you'll know when I'm all done. So this next sentence, I'm just apologizing to the grammarians in the room because I know it's going to make you cringe, but let's talk about the futility of failure. Because in verses 1 through 3, that's what confronts us first. The disciples had set out to go fishing, and their work was met with complete failure. Their experience at sea was in some measure what we all experience, futility. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, because these set the stage. The disciples had seen the resurrected Jesus, they knew he was alive, and now the remaining 11 were in one place together off the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. And if you've never heard of the Sea of Tiberias, think about the Sea of Galilee. The same body of water, just a different name for the same place. Now in verse 3, Peter announced that he was going to go fishing. And other disciples hopped aboard like a bunch of hungry teenagers hop on a pizza. Now, many sermons take aim at the disciples here. They see this fishing trip as a sign that the disciples have abandoned Jesus and gone back to their nets. And I think that that's probably a little bit harsh. Because the disciples do have to eat. And this is how many of the disciples made their living before Jesus came and called them to ministry. But this fishing trip does lack a sense of urgency. We get no whiff of the mission or purpose that would characterize the disciples in the book of Acts. And so, what should we say about the disciples on this fishing trip? On the one hand, they knew that Jesus was alive. They were out from behind the locked doors that we see earlier in the gospel. But they don't seem to recognize that Jesus' resurrection has massive implications for their life. They don't seem to grasp yet that everything going forward is going to be different now. Instead, they go back to the way that things were before. The disciples went fishing, and verse 3 tells us that it was all for nothing. They fished all night, and by morning had nothing to show for it. And I think about how much more frustrating this must have been for professionals. Because Peter and the sons of Zebedee were all three fishermen. This was their job. Now, I'm not especially tech savvy. I'm going to break the millennial stereotype there. There's a lot about technology that I don't understand. So if I can't fix my computer, or if I can't figure out how to like get the video call to work perfectly, I'm not that frustrated. I'm kind of used to running into some of these issues. But my neighbor works with really advanced computers every single day for a living. How do you think he feels when he can't figure out the problem? I think that that's how the disciples must have felt coming back from this trip. These were professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee at night, which was the prime time to be fishing the Sea of Galilee. So, these are people who knew what they were doing, they were in the perfect setting to be doing it, and they still came back with absolutely nothing. We've all had that feeling before, right? We look at our to-do list and feel unprepared or ill-equipped for the things that are in front of us. I don't know if you've had this moment, but people will ask me, so what did you do this week? And I struggle to answer the question. Did I accomplish anything? It's those seasons where we feel like we're scoring steady Cs and can never seem to get the A. There's a reason that this frustrates us so much. Because like I said about death last week, we weren't made for failure either. God made us for fruitfulness. When God made human beings, one of the first things that he did was he gave them a job to do. Told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion over all the earth. We were made to bear fruit, which is Christianese for saying that we were made to produce, we were made to get results. Not in some mechanistic way, like we're cogs in the machine that can be easily replaced when broken, but more like a tree. Healthy trees bear fruit. Healthy apple trees bear apples, healthy peach trees bear peaches, so on and so on. And because human beings are made in the image of God, healthy people are intended to bear godly fruit. And so that's what I mean when I say bear fruit. But Adam and Eve sinned. And when they did, they threw this whole world, this whole system, out of whack. And that includes our work. And when I say work, I'm not just saying the things that we do that bring in the paycheck. I'm talking about all the things we do that we put effort to, whether we're paid for it or unpaid for it. The things that we do to try to make an imprint on the world around us. This is our work. And no And so work didn't just become hard under the curse of sin. Work became frustrating and futile. When we slam our fists on the desk because the spreadsheet still won't work. When we're sitting in line at DMV and we are groaning about all of the other things that we could be doing if this line was just a little more efficient. When we drop those groceries and we say that word that we know we shouldn't say in church. All of those moments are confessing something about what sin has stolen from us. Because in a fallen world, work doesn't work. Not like it's supposed to. But the disciples' fishing trip wasn't destined to stay this way. And so in verses 4 through 8, the discouraged disciples encounter help. And at the word of Jesus, their futility gives way to fruitfulness. That's the second thing I want to look at this morning, the fruitfulness that Jesus brings to our work. So verse 4 tells us that day was just breaking, which means that the disciples had been out all night with no success. Jesus was standing on the shore. The disciples don't recognize him yet. Now, that shouldn't come as a total surprise. The disciples, they had been tired. The light was pretty low. It was just morning. They were a good way from shore. And there's all kinds of reasons that maybe they didn't recognize Jesus, or maybe Jesus was doing something miraculous and shrouding himself in their vision. But either way, they're looking out at the shore and they see a stranger. In verse 5, Jesus stood on the shore, still shrouded, to his disciples, and he pointed out the futility of their trip. "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, our English translations obscure a little bit of the leading question that Jesus is asking there. Because the Greek word, the Greek phrasing, the way that question is worded, tells us that this isn't a neutral question. Jesus is expecting a negative answer. The question is more like, "You don't have any fish, do you?" And the implied answer is no. Jesus knew the disciples had nothing. And so Jesus advised them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. After trying everything, tech support showed up and said, "Have you tried turning it off and turning it back on?" You groan and think, "Yes, I tried that." And yet they try it, and what do you know? It fixed everything. After a late night of nothing, now the disciples had more fish than they knew what to do with. And the net was so heavy that they couldn't even pull it back into the boat. This dramatic reversal was fishy to the disciples. You're welcome. John, called here the disciple that Jesus loved, was the first to connect the dots. In verse 7, he told Peter, "It is the Lord." Now Peter couldn't wait. He dove into the sea and he swam towards Jesus, leaving the disciples with the nets. Peter gets major points for passion here, not so much for the teamwork. But at the words of Jesus, the futility of all of their failure, their night of failure, had given way to a fruitfulness more abundant than they ever could have imagined. In that moment on the shore, Jesus was doing what we had seen him do all through his earthly life. Sin had subjected the world to futility, but Jesus came to restore it back to the way that God designed it. Reflect back on the Gospel of John for a minute. In John chapter 2, the wedding had run out of wine. There was a wedding celebration. The wine is out. People are afraid the party is going to fizzle out. And so what does Jesus do? He turns vats of water into wine, and he brings the party back. In the same chapter, Jesus cleared the temple of merchants and money changers, restoring it to a place of worship. Last week, we talked about John chapter 11, where Jesus went to the graveside of his friend Lazarus, and he was told that Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead for many days. He was even starting to stink. And is there anything more futile than death? So And yet at a word, Lazarus, come out, Jesus restored his friend from death. This is the pattern for Jesus. Everything that sin frustrates and destroys, Jesus restores and rebuilds. He fills empty nets with fish. He fills fizzling parties with joy. He fills dead bodies with breath. Nothing is futile to Jesus. Nothing. And if we have eyes to see it, we see this pattern all over the Bible. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we often talk about an individual salvation. We talk about how we become like personally right with God. And all of that's true, and all of that's good. But it's not the only thing that Jesus did. In rising from the grave, Jesus brought new life to our work as well. He struck at the very source of futility, which is the curse of sin. So what I want us to see is the resurrection didn't just remove Adam's guilt. It also pruned Adam's thorns, making the ground ripe once again for our efforts. So I know that many of you feel unfulfilled, unqualified, unprofitable in the things that you do. And I know that because on any given day, I'm feeling those things. We feel powerless to affect the kinds of results that we want, whether it's in our own hearts, whether it's in our families, our communities, or the world around us. You know what I'm talking about, right? You ever feel like your life is one long night of fishing and the nets keep coming up empty? If so, then this gospel is for you. Everything that we try to do in our own strength will ultimately lead to futility. But when we live by the Spirit, united to this Christ, Jesus is telling us that we can once again bear fruit. Jesus was showing his disciples and all of us who are kind of watching through the cracks in the fence exactly what he promised his disciples back in John 15. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, if your faith is in Jesus, you are not a failure. You are not a failure. Your efforts are not futile. The fruit that you bring is the fruit that Christ has ordained. And that's his promise. His promise to each one of you. Jesus promises this fruitfulness out of our futility with a purpose in mind. Catch that purpose as we were reading? If not, look again at verses 9 through 14. I think this is probably the coolest part of the passage. This might seem mundane after the events at sea, but there's something really fabulous going on here. Because in these verses, Jesus shows us the point of all of this fruitfulness. And the point is that we might have fellowship with him. So in verse 9, the boat finally arrives at shore. Peter is like long since there, having left his buddies behind. But the boat arrives with the fruits of their labor. And verse 11 tells us that it was an unreal haul. They had 153 large fish. Not about 150, 153. Did it strike anyone as odd how super specific that number is? What that tells me is the disciples counted. They counted the fish because they were so shocked, so impressed by the haul that they didn't just estimate. They wanted to know exactly what they brought to shore. And so they counted them and they dragged them to the feet of Jesus. And what they found was Jesus all set up for a feast. Verse 9 tells us that he had a fire lit. And notice this. Jesus already had fish. He didn't need their fish. Yet Jesus invited the disciples to bring some of their fish, some of the fruit of their work, and have breakfast with him. got to take the fruits of their labor, fruit that ultimately had come from him, and then use it to have fellowship with their Savior. Brothers and sisters, that's what our work is ultimately all about. Everything that we do, all of the effort that we expend, as Christians, is moving us towards this purpose. Don't ever think for a second that we serve Jesus because he needs something from us. He doesn't. He already has fish. He already has the fire. He has everything he needs. As the man who is God, Jesus is totally satisfied. But still, he invites us to serve him. He invites us to bring what we have and to share it so that we might have community, that we might have life with him. I remember one weekend I was staying with my friend Chad, who at the time was living with his family outside of D.C., and we ended up downstairs trying to fix a toilet. Now, you know anything about me, you know how ridiculous this story is, because my ability to fix things is, shall I say, lacking. So when I say we were fixing a toilet, I really mean he was fixing a toilet. And I was leaning in the doorway, like handing him parts as he needed them. I kept him company as we went to the hardware store to get something. I kept him company as we went back to the hardware store to get something else. The point is that Chad didn't need my help fixing that toilet. And honestly, my help probably wasn't that helpful. But he invited me to serve so that we could spend time together. He didn't need my help, but he wanted my fellowship. Church, in all of the things that you do, Jesus is inviting you to fix the toilet with him. He doesn't need your help. He can do it all by himself. God can restore this broken world completely by his own effort. He can bring about the fruit of the Spirit. In this world of futility and sin, he can do all of it just with his own strength. But he wants us to do it with him by his power so that we can have communion with him. He invites us to participate in his resurrection work of bringing life into this world. And so we get to throw our fish on the fire and have breakfast with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, is that how you think about your work? Are you going to get up tomorrow, on Monday morning, and think to yourself, today, I get to participate in the resurrection work of Jesus? Probably not, right? But this is the calling. This is what Jesus has given us. And it's not just for the religious work. It's not just for leading Bible studies or volunteering at church. It's for all the things that we do. Whether you get up tomorrow and go back to your 9-to-5, whether you're working a late shift, or whether you're just picking up a crying child who needs your attention, do you realize that in that moment, you are fellowshipping with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus? When Christians work in reliance on the Spirit, we join Jesus in his work of bringing life to this world. We bring our fish not because he needs them, but because we need the fellowship with him, and he wants it. So that's what I mean when I talk about Jesus bringing fruitfulness out of our futility. And I'll be honest with you, I needed to spend some time with that this week. And I suspect that many of you do too. Because it's discouraging. It's discouraging to spend this effort to try to do these things and to feel like it's for nothing. Last fall, I had a chance to attend this workshop with a psychiatrist who specializes in ministry well-being. And so kind of all he does is work with pastors and church leaders. And that's a whole can of worms that I won't open now. But one of the trends that he noticed has stuck with me. He said the leaders who recognize that God is at work And all they're doing is showing up and bringing their part. Those are the leaders who last. Those are the people who make it. He said, the people who think that it all depends on me, and I have to do the work, and I have to do it, he said, those leaders either burn out or fall into disqualifying sin every time. And so as I reflect on my own work, I find that that's the difference between the good days and the bad days. On the good days, I recognize that I am a child of God, united to Christ by faith, and he's the one doing it all, and I get to come alongside him. And on the bad days, I think that I'm a hero. I think that it's about me. And so I remind myself again and again that the job description of Savior is already filled. Jesus is going to do that. My job is to follow him. And so with that, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your life. We thank you for the life of Jesus among us by the Spirit that brings fruitfulness back to our work. We thank you for the chance we have to use our gifts and experiences to serve others and to serve you. Not because you need it, but Lord, because we need it. We need the fellowship with you and the purpose and the life that it brings us. And so I pray that you go back to all the things that we do. We would do them with this perspective. That you work in and through us. And that our chief purpose is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.